Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. In the studio with me, I have the pleasure and honor of hosting two wonderful guests. To my left is
Muzaffar Haider from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, bro.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you for joining us. And to the right of the ring,
Hassanain from India. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. We left off the last discussion at a bit of a cliffhanger. Yeah, it was a very suspenseful discussion where my brothers were telling me that the sort of mentality that says you're born, you live, you eat, you reproduce, you have some pleasures, and then you die is a futile one, and that it just, you know, it's pointless. And inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to tackle that statement a bit more in the continuation of our discussion regarding the truth in my existence.
Okay, first of all, this mentality where people think that they will just live their lives, these lowly dunyawi lives, and then just die at the end of it, and that's it. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you are now worm food and that's the end of your actual existence. This
forever.
Is not a new mentality.
Yep, yep.
It's not a new mentality. A man comes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam with this same argument, and he was a complete atheist, and he said, there's no life after death. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. I live, I die, that's the end of it.
Mm.
Imam Sadiq turns to him and he says, okay, if what you're saying is true, then okay. We both are going to die. And that's the end of it. No more existence. At the end of the day, I've lived my life. Right? I've had a wife, kids, I've had food, I've traveled, I've learned things, I've experienced this world.
Mm.
And so have you.
Mm.
You will also have, you know, you've had kids, you've gotten married, you've had food and, you know, all the different pleasures, and you've learned about experienced life as well. If what you say is true, we're both going to die.
Mm.
That's it.
And we're not going to lose out. We're not going to miss out on anything.
We're not going to miss out on anything, right? But if what you say is not true and what I say is true,
you're done for, buddy.
You're doomed. Literally doomed.
Yeah.
These words or this argument affected that man to such an extent, and obviously it's not coming from somebody like me, but it's coming from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam himself, an infallible, immaculate human being. The man was so shocked by the argument. So that's the first thing. Okay, second thing is this:
but I can't live my entire life based on precautions.
You can't, right? So this is where we need to really just think about it. Just from the moment that you were born, right, you came into this world, do you think that there has been a single moment where you have not thought, where your consciousness has not been alive, right? So just think about it. You think that when you sleep, you're actually resting your brain. You are, in a sense, not at all. Unless you have bad sleep.
My brain be wilding when I'm asleep.
Well, you know, the idea is, though, that your consciousness is awake.
Constantly active.
And this is something that even science is baffled by, because the Quran says that when you sleep, we take your soul out. And then when, for those of you who wake back up, we return that soul to the body. And there is a moment where when a person is dreaming, there is some level of REM. If you look at REM sleep, it is such a fascinating topic. And scientists just haven't figured it out yet. They don't know what this is.
Mm.
I've also heard...
The body seems like it's now in hibernation, but there's this still deeply active part of our existence.
Right. And now, that is not entirely dependent on your brain. It is not.
Mm.
That's the scary part about it. And this is the part that people cannot
understand. So there's another part.
If you want to think of death as falling asleep, you should know that your consciousness is forever more awake. It's not going to just disappear. You're not going to stop thinking once you are dead.
Brothers and sisters, you're listening to Back to Reality, where we're discussing the very hot topic of what is the truth in my existence.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Brother Hassanain, in the previous episodes, you told me that a life where you're born, you live, and you die is a futile, meaningless, and fruitless life.
Yeah, like continuing with the same words of mine. Like,
now, we're talking about that just to figure out, like, if that's not the truth, then what is the other alternative?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe we'll reach the truth in, like, 8 minutes.
Okay, so, like, I'm not telling this. This is the truth itself. Like, this is one aspect of looking into the life. So, like, you know, like, I'm talking about the initial and the final stage of the life, right? Like, you're born and then you die. Like, this is the initial stage and this is the final stage. So, it is futile because everyone does not have the same life. You say, like, okay, I came into this world, I'm living happily and peacefully, then I die. What's the problem in that? But what about the, like, you know, the oppressed people? What kind of life they're having? Like, the Palestinians. What understanding they might have from life?
Well, that's, again, I think a weak argument to say there has to be something because some other people lived a miserable life. well, that's not my problem. You lived a miserable life.
Yeah, people who have that mentality, they're just kind of like, well, the other people are suffering. It's not my fault. Too bad.
Yeah,
too
I'm
sad.
Not making them suffer. I mean, it happened. Stuff happened.
Okay,
I mean,
so
the dinosaurs are extinct in a very sad, tragic manner. Are we going to say that there has to be an afterlife so the dinosaurs can get their right and roam freely in all of eternity upon green grazing lands?
Actually,
no volcanoes or meteors.
Funnily enough, I just want to point this out. The idea that people are suffering, you're using it to prove the afterlife, whereas atheists actually use that as one of their main arguments,
yeah.
Although it's a weak argument on their side as well. But they use it as the main argument for why God doesn't exist. If God existed, wouldn't he be just? There's no justice in this earth, therefore God doesn't exist.
Okay,
yeah,
so
that
comes in that while we prove, you know, the justice of God, right? Like, we prove that there's afterlife, like God has not just created us to go waste. You know, there'll be, as we say, the hisab, you know, in the afterworld. So, okay, so if you say that the ultimate goal or the final stage of your life is to die, so, like, everyone, like, whoever are living happily, like some days, like, you know, they're living in difficulties, they would have just killed themselves.
And a lot of them do.
A lot of them
What's
do.
The problem
yeah,
with
so
that? I mean, it's their life and they're done with it now. If the truth of their life, say, I think almost everyone accepts that there is a certain degree of truth to life, you know? I think certain concepts are absolute, but you have to be like a total borderline crackhead nihilist to say that, no, there is no truth at all, right? And the nihilistic sort of argument doesn't hold for long because it's a little faulty and it's got a lot of potholes to it. But the point is, even that person who believes that I'm born, I live, I die, believes in a certain degree of truth, right?
Mm.
Has a certain interaction with the ultimate absolute truth to their own capacity. And that person is like, well, I lived for 37 years. Now my life is really, like, iffy. I'm not enjoying it anymore. Okay, bye-bye. And they throw
that's not
out.
The solution, right?
Well, it's their solution. It's their life.
No, so that's a win for the oppressor.
How does that have anything to do with the oppressor?
Who cares about the oppressor, man? Who cares about the oppressor?
Yeah, that's what we are letting the oppressor win.
These guys, look, we're talking about a mentality that doesn't even care about the hereafter. Why would they care about the oppressor? As long as the oppressor
okay,
isn't
like,
oppressing
okay,
me,
see.
I got no problem.
Let me explain a scenario. Like today, I'm living happily.
Mm.
Like tomorrow, God forbid, I'm going to get bankrupted. So I say, oh, I have nothing left in my life, so I just kill myself.
Is that because for them...
That's
because
so we'll
for
have
them.
Like millions of people...
Here's what I'm
going
to say to in your defense, right? Because I might sound like sheer blasphemous sometimes, but I'm a believer. Seriously. That person who believes in the mentality of I born, I live, I die, they usually, their purpose in life is to accumulate as much pleasure and happiness as they can. That's their purpose and truth, right? And the moment they feel like it's slipping away from them and there's nothing else they can do to regain it, they feel like my purpose in life is over and bullet to the head. And that's it. You know, they take their lives because that for them, the truth is over. The truth was for me to experience happiness and pleasure and now I'm done with it. It's over, it's no longer in my access, and I'm going to end my existence, you know? But the point is that everyone believes in a truth. It differs from one person to another based on their worldview, and they carry out their lives based on their interaction with that truth.
Mm-hmm.
That person who believes truth to be their pleasure in this life and decides to end their life when that truth is gone, it's up to them. The three of us and a lot of our listeners hopefully believe the truth to be something beyond that.
Yeah.
What is our reason for that?
I was expecting something a little bit more blasphemous.
I know. Sometimes
you just kind of gave an overview of like the ideologies, the two opposing ideologies.
Yeah.
Actually. I said it to a friend the other day.
Because now I just need us to prove why we are the way we are. Why
look,
is
this
that
is actually look we're attempting to answer one of the biggest questions of humanity. I just want to say this that look. Every single prophet came to teach humanity one very simple thing, that this world is an illusion and the hereafter is the real life.
Mm.
Yeah.
The Dajjal is that which will come, and the main thing that he will do is flip it. This world is the real life and the next world is the illusion.
That's not a very end of times, akhir zaman sort of concept then, is it? If the Dajjal was supposed to come at the end of times, this concept of this is the real thing, that is an illusion, has been here since the first prophet.
It has been there, but I think that as we get closer to that final age, it's becoming more and more extreme and more clear that there are actually two distinguished
parties.
Yeah, one that says that there is a hereafter, one that says that there isn't.
So basically what the proof that we have for the truth we believe in our existence, in our life, is distinctly based on our faith and nothing else.
No.
Can we settle on
that? No.
Then what is
no,
it
no,
based
no.
on?
It's based on contemplation. It's based on, even if, let's take the Quran out of the discussion. Sure, let's take the Ahadith out of the discussion, because those are our biggest proofs, right? Mm. Because those are from Allah, from the Ma'asumeen, who have seen the other realms. But let's remove those for a moment. Even if you just look at your life, at your nature, and your surroundings, you will recognize the reality. It is as plain and clear and obvious as day. Anybody who does not recognize it, they're not recognizing it for one very simple reason, and that's because they don't want to.
Yeah.
Right? They are so attached to the dunya, they want these pleasures, they're living in an animalistic way, and so they willfully become blind. You know, the word mu'min, the way we translate it to believer, and kafir to disbeliever, they're actually completely inaccurate translations. Really controversial thing to say, I know, but it's the truth. Kufr is not to disbelieve.
It's to cover.
Right? It's to cover something up. It's to deny, in fact. Because the Quran even talks about those who believe in the jinns. Do we not believe in jinns?
Yep.
We believe in jinns, right? But they are described as those who profess this faith in jinns, and they obey the jinns, they worship the jinns. Anyway, coming back to the subject, look at your surroundings, just contemplate about it. Look at, for example, a butterfly, right? Look at the phases of its life. It's a caterpillar, it's eating, that's all it's doing, just eating. Then it goes into a cocoon, a sleeping phase. It's almost like something dead. You look at the cocoon and you think it's dead. But then it transforms into something absolutely beautiful, something completely and entirely different to what it was before, and yet in every way the same, right? This is your life. We have to recognize this. At one point in this dunya, we're just caterpillars. We're just eating. We're building for something, and we're not really aware of what it is. Then we go into our graves, like the cocoon. Then we come out of that grave and we're actually completely transformed. We're a different thing.
Yeah,
beautiful,
right?
Butterflies. I was talking about, like, you know, being born and dying. So, like, if we consider life as a mountain, like, it's like a big mountain where we're climbing. And when we reach its peak,
that's death.
We're dying. So it doesn't make any sense, right? Okay, we reach the peak of the mountain. Now we look at, you know, at the, you know, the scenes over there, the scenery. Like, we have to enjoy after that. It sounds just like climbing the mountain and then killing ourselves. That doesn't make any sense. So in this way, someone with the mindset of, like, being born and dying, like, it's a futile, you know...
endeavor.
Yeah.
Just one last thing. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, you were created for Jannah. Don't sell yourself for this lowly dunya. And furthermore, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said, your soul is eternal. Don't, you know, live as if you're just going to exist this moment.
Right. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Back to Reality. I hope you guys enjoyed our discussion. Until another segment, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe,
استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. Allah سبحانه وتعالى in His blessed book, the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Mulk, Surah number 67. Allah says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. He has authority over everything. My breathing, my talking, my ability to put the words together and my ability to articulate and to gesture are only possible because of His permission. See, Allah gives me this permission, hence I'm able to do it. If He decides I should not have this, I'm done. It is by His will. And every good that I do is because of His permission. And I must say this, that the reward of that good that I did goes to Allah. For He originated all good. But when I do something wrong, where He created the potential for evil, like a teacher gives an exam, every wrong answer is the potential for evil, that if I do delve into that, then I deserve to be blamed. There's a reason I'm speaking this way. Because that's the truth. What we find in the human race, in our limited understanding of the divine, is that when something goes wrong, we are so quick in blaming God. And when something goes right, we are so quick in taking credit. It's amazing. When you examine that the minute something goes right, we argue there's no need for God. And why do I need a God? Things are going fine. And it was our intelligence that made us do all this. And it's the chance and the probability and the technology and our empirical abilities and our ability to, you know, reflect and to see and to put together these complicated realities together. You're ever so willing to take credit. Study it. You will see, watch when people complain about God. Watch when things are going right. You will never, ever, rarely hear them give credit to Allah. Listen carefully. If a human being gives credit to Allah, you will find that the minute there's a problem, they blame themselves. Like, oh, what did I do wrong? What can I do to make it right? You'll find the one who doesn't give credit to Allah immediately jumps out and says, aha, didn't I tell you theists to believe in God? Huh? Where is He now? Okay. So while things are going okay, they're quiet. Oh yeah, things are going really well. Did you see that fantastic thing happen just now, that phenomenon? Yeah, that's all chance. That's all probability. But the minute something goes wrong, where is God to put this? See, there is no God. You find this, Allah says, وَمَا يَجْهَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلَّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ. No one rejects my signs except the one who is bent on rejecting as a rejecter. The reason I'm speaking this way is that in this pandemic, and when we have problems and issues, and we have situations where we have to face, suddenly you're stuck in the house with your spouse and your kids. Wow, look at it one way. Amazing. Everybody's complaining when we were so busy running, you know, in the rat race and chasing so many things in our vision to build empires so that we turn old and we can't even drive those nice cars. Then our grandchildren drive them. And they have no value because they inherited it. So now they abuse it and destroy it. And then you and I have to answer for it on Judgment Day and in the grave. What do you find? You find we're so busy in the rat race. Well, God says, okay, now you're going to be stuck in your house. So that marriage was convenience. The wife needs to go and take care, cook in the house, take care of the kids, or go to work. Well, the husband's supposed to do that. Let me see you for a few hours only. I can deal with you then. But, you know, stay away from me. You're my wife. You're my husband. Yeah, yeah, but, you know, those are my kids. I love them, but don't get too close to me, you know. You see some parents, I can't handle my kids. I need them to go to school. Like I have to get rid of them. So these are your kids. You're honored. And on the flip side, I have mothers calling me and saying, for the first time, my child is doing their own work. For the first time, I don't have to feed them. For the first time, they're taking care of themselves. Wow, I used to be like a maid and a servant taking care of them every day, taking them here, taking them there. Now, for the first time, they're reflecting, meditating, and they're realizing the value of this lockdown. So you and I have options to look at the glasses half empty or half full. So we will talk about it. In Suratul Mulk, Allah lays the foundation. How do we solve the problem of bullying? How do we solve the problem of slander and the problem of backbiting and the problem of people hurting each other? How do we stop it? One is, of course, you go educate the ignorant one who's causing the problem. But you know what's the most powerful thing? Is when you and I look inside and protect ourselves and become strong. Because once we fortify the soul, the self, who's going to touch you? In fact, now you become like Imam Ali alayhi salam. Well, you go to Marhab, who's creating trouble in his army in Medina, and you split his head because he's creating trouble. You go to Amr bin Abdul, who's coming to attack the Prophet in the Battle of the Ditch, and Imam Ali cuts his legs and throws him on the floor. Amr was double the size of Imam Ali. Why did Imam Ali defeat him? Because he took care of his inside. He said, you bully who has now crossed that moat, and you're going to come and attack us and poke your sword into us, thinking that you're going to hit us and kill us? Well, come on and meet me. How did Imam Ali do that? He took care of himself. So the message of tonight in Suratul Mulk is, how do you and I own ourselves? For why we will preach and tell the other side with kindness, stop. And we will set systems to stop them. But nothing is stronger than building the self. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. Oh, you believe? Take care of yourselves. Suratul Mulk, Allah starts with his authority. Then he tells us the purpose. Alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata. He created death and life to test which of you is best in deeds. Liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amal. Quick footnote here. He created death. Many of us think death is fana, non-existence. You know, when you die, you become a nothing. No, death is not a nothing. Fana is nothing. Death is a movement from one state of existence to another. When a baby is born from the womb of its mother, you find it goes through death before it becomes alive. Because Allah says, "Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut." Dha'iqa means to taste. You don't become dead, you taste it. What does it mean? You move from one state to another. When the baby leaves the womb, it doesn't cease to exist. It just changes its environment. When you and I die, we won't cease to exist. Our state of existence will change. Our ability to communicate with the world will stop. And our cognition will be very, very clear. We will see everything. We will also see our body being carried. This has been documented with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who have gone through near-death experiences. And therefore, we know that you don't become a nothing. So God says he created death and life to test which of us is best in deeds. And then he ends. Look at how he ends. It's so beautiful. And we'll continue this conversation because Suratul Mulk goes to space. From earth, it goes to space. From space, it goes to hell. From hell, it goes back to the earth. From earth, it goes to the hereafter. From the hereafter, it goes to the prophet. From the prophet, it goes to the disbeliever. From the disbeliever, it goes to the skies and talks about how the rain comes down. What a beautiful description. God is saying, this is what you need to grasp. Now, when you ask about the pandemic, and you ask about the problems in your family, and you ask about the issues at your work, and you ask about your financial situation, and about your health, this is the ground you need to understand from, and you will see. So the piece of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. He is mighty, forgiving. His authority never ceases, but when he has created us to test us, he's telling us, you will slip, you will fail many a times. But it's okay. I am very forgiving. Ghafoor. See? Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. God loves those who turn to him. Right? Allah is oft turning. Ghafoorur Rahim. And this we must stress. The religion of Islam, very clear compared to other religions, especially Christianity, is everybody is born, chosen. Nobody is damned or condemned. And nobody is a sinner. No. You become a sinner if you willfully reject on this earth and if you die a sinner. if you were a sinner even on this earth and then you turned your ways and you turned towards forgiveness and you died, then Allah may forgive all of it. Those who were non-Muslims who became Muslim that day of during Shahada, God wipes out all their sins prior unless it's a personal loan or a deed they have to pay back. Otherwise, Allah wipes out everything. That's how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And on the nights of Qadr, there could be no greater mercy. When God says one night is better than 1,000 months. Why? It's so filled with mercy. We need to talk about that, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Matin
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aisal Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. My name is Sheikh Zayd al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're now up to chapter 3 of part 2, and this chapter is talking about how to deal with non-Muslims. And, of course, this is a very, very vast topic. It's never going to be something that we would be able to cover in one or two or a few sessions. But Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli points to some very, very important issues that we need to remember as Muslims. I don't have time to mention all of the very, very interesting, motivating stories from Ahlul Bayt about how they interacted with non-Muslims. These are the kind of things that we need to talk about. These are the kind of things that we need to remember, you know, and use good examples. Yes, there are many, many bad examples that we are also able to give. Many bad examples. But what's that going to get us to? Where will we get to other than feeling that hostility towards other individuals? No, we need to always, as they say, look at the bright side of life. The Imam Sajjad says that Allah, the Almighty, says that if you have wronged a mu'ahid, someone who is part of a pledge of a covenant, like a dhimmi, then I will be their opponent, of course, on Judgment Day. This is one way of advising us as Muslims that we need to also defend those who have been wronged. You defend those who have been wronged, whether it is a Muslim, whether it be a non-Muslim.
And there are many, many examples that we are able to give in that regard. The issue of defending the territory or the honor or the rights of any kind of human being around us. We also need to understand that we don't place a non-Muslim on the same level as a fellow Muslim. And even, as we mentioned, even with a Muslim, you don't place a mu'min with a fasiq on the same level, or a mu'min with a munafiq on the same level. The same thing here, we can't see them all with one exact equal eye, because innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. Others who are non-Muslims, who are non-believers, who fall under other categories as far as iman billah subhanahu wa ta'ala and iman in the Holy Quran, iman in Rasulullah, iman in Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they're going to be different ultimately by my understanding deep inside, but I treat them all in the same way. Yes, I need to be cautious. I need to be aware. I need to be vigilant. I need to make sure that I'm not negatively influenced by their ideology. I also need to make sure that if they have evil intent or malice motives behind them wanting to befriend me, you know, they want to, for example, convert me, or they want to do this or they want to do that, I need to be aware of that. I need to remember that I must not in any way be infiltrated ideologically by any kind of person or under the influence of un-Islamic practices, un-Islamic culture. This is also a very, very important point.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
There are certain verses in the Quran also that talk about Christians. There are certain verses in the Holy Quran that talk about, and also ahadith, that talk about Jews. There are certain verses in the Holy Quran or in the ahadith that talk about, for example, the non-kitabis as well. But at the same time, although I am aggressively opposing, if I could say, I don't know if I should have used the word aggressively, but I am outwardly against idol worshipping, and as Muslims, shirk, inna shirka la zulmun azim, polytheism is the worst kind of zulm, of oppression that a person can be involved in. But at the same time, I also need to make sure that I am treating those who are mushrikeen in the current kind of understanding in a nice way, in a kind way. And this is exactly what Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli is also saying in reference to some of the ahadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. You don't want to be represented by any kind of ideology of al-mushrikeen. You don't want to act like a mushrik. You don't want to associate with that ideological understanding of shirk. But at the same time, coexistence is very, very important. And there are many commonalities that we have with those who are of different faith and are classified in our theological understanding as polytheists or mushrikeen or non-kitabis or non-kitabis, whichever way we want to understand it, in the positive way, of course. Ultimately, the principle that we have is they're fellow human beings. There are ahkam that might be applied in this particular case, but we look at everyone in a good way, with compassion, with mercy, and most importantly, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam continues to say, "Kunu du'atan lana bighayri al-sinatikum." Represent the Shia faith, represent Islam, represent Ahlul Bayt, represent the Imams without using your tongue. Nonverbal representation means through your behavior, through your conduct, through your akhlaq. Be a nice neighbor, be a nice co-worker, be a nice colleague, be a nice classmate. Always, whether they are of this faith, whether they are of that faith. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you
you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. When we look at Islam, Islam came up with a number of things, a number of articles relating to human rights that did not exist before, nor did it exist after in a long, long time. And so it was the pioneer of the human rights. Amongst these rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave and was established through the constitution of Islam, the right to think. Yeah, the right to think, you heard me right, because you can say, well, everyone has the right to think. Well, actually, no. You might think so, as you will see, but not everyone has the right to think. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nevertheless gave everyone the right to think. Before we get into the details of this, we have to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created man and he tried to speak to man, he created the faculty of intellect. And through his intellect, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to humans. And he said, you know, we have in the hadith, the tradition, narration says, Allah said to the brain or to logic, come and came, go and it went. And he says, by you I shall punish, by you I shall judge. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on the fact that he gave human beings the faculty of intellect, they were elevated higher than all of the creatures, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have honored the son of man, or the son of Adam. Why? Because he has that faculty of thinking. And through that faculty of thinking, a person could achieve wonders. You know, he can create things, he can make things better for him, better for people. And this is the advancement of technology, or what we have today, is only the result of the intellect of those who preceded us, intellect of scholars, the logic of scholars, and so on and so forth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he says, go, in chapter Al-An'am, in verse 11, he says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقَبَةُ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. You know, go walk on the land, take a trip into history, and look at those who were before you, those who lied, those who created mischief, and so on and so forth. I can't go anywhere, where physically or through my imagination, unless I have the faculty of intellect. And this is a gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of us. So when we have the gift of and the faculty of knowledge and the faculty of thinking, Allah says, also that itself is free. You can think for yourself, you can do what you want, and you can create whatever you want. It's just a basic human rights. So you're trying to say to me, you might want to say to me, well, yeah, we all know that. So you're telling us that some don't have the right to think? No. We have the right to think, but there are those who try their best to silence that kind of thinking, to put an end to that kind of thinking, to at least, you know, the lowest form of trying to silence it is to ridicule that kind of thinking, and they make you look stupid as possible so no one could listen to you. In the same way that happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when they could not silence his logic, what do they call him? They called him liar, they called him magician, they called him insane, just so people would not listen to him. They say, well, this guy is insane, do not listen to him. That's a form of silencing your free thinking. There's one more deadly form of silencing that's happening today, we need to be aware of. We'll take a break, and inshallah we'll see and we'll talk about it. So stay with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, we were saying that human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the right to think and to be free thinkers. But we said there are those who are trying to silence that kind of thinking. Now, there are different types of silencing to man's thinking, all right, and they're trying to deprive you of that essential right. One is through the mechanism of media to brainwash your thinking and numb that thinking that you have. So they have created tools and means and ways to make sure that the brain of yours does not think, does not function. Your intellect goes to sleep. To give you examples, entertainment is a form of sleeping pill to kill your thinking, to kill your creativity, just to make you, you know, a vegetable. Watch movies, have fun, forget about the rest. Playing games, right? You have games on the phone, you have games on consoles, you have games everywhere. It's a way of killing your creativity, a way of killing your thinking. Your drugs, alcohol, music, and so on and so forth. So many things have been made to kill and deprive you and me of this essential right, which is to think. Do you think they're doing it only because they want to make money? No, my friend. They're doing that just to, you know, they said, we don't want free thinkers. We want to control you. You just do what we say. In order to do that, we need to put you to sleep. So this is one of the method. Now, that's just the simplistic way of looking at things. And then the most dangerous form of silencing one thinking, which is a basic human right to think, obviously, not to be silenced, is that they would assassinate and kill free thinkers. This method happened before Islam, it happened during Islam, and it's even happening now, where all the free thinkers, for example, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many of them were killed. And even Allah in the Quran, he talks to the Jews, he says, you used to kill your own prophets. They used to kill them to silence them. And now, during Islam as well, the same thing happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was martyred. The imams were all martyred only because they wanted to silence them. In our current times as well, our scientists and our scholars, the Islamic scientists and Islamic scholars, they've been shot in cold blood in public to silence them. Now, you live in the 21st century and you've seen the news and you saw how some of the scientists in the last 10 years or more, a lot of the nuclear scientists in Iran, they've been assassinated publicly and they've been silenced. Why? Because they're free thinkers, because they think and they have the ability to create, and that kind of free thinking is dangerous for them because they want to control, they want to lead. So it has to be what? Taken out, has to be silenced. And we say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me that right to be a free thinker, the right of free thought. Why are you taking it from me? So when they send people and groups enter another foreign country and assassinate and kill in cold blood other scientists, that goes beyond the comprehension of anybody when it comes to human rights. It's just wrong in every way, shape, or form. So not only they managed to kill a lot of the scientists in Iran, they've killed a lot of scholars in Iran, they've killed a lot of scholars in Iraq, they killed a lot of scientists in Iraq. And why? Because it's trying to silence that free thinking. So it is an essential gift from Allah. It is an essential human right that me and you need to have, which is the right to think. So we say to whoever out there, you have no right to silence my thinking in any shape or form. And that is the end of the line. Stay with us. Take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
The limelight.
Rumsfeld managed to do terrible things throughout his life while remaining tremendously banal, says John Schwartz, writer, in an article titled Farewell to Donald Rumsfeld, Dreary War Criminal. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. On September 11, 2001, U.S. Secretary of War Donald Rumsfeld issued orders to one of his underlings, and he wasn't especially concerned whether Iraq or any target was responsible for the attacks. He wanted to conduct massive attacks on targets related and not. That is, he saw the death of thousands of Americans as a wonderful opportunity to do whatever the George W. Bush administration wanted. At that moment, Rumsfeld was doing what he did best throughout his life, spinning the unspeakable suffering of others into the desired ends of himself and his political allies. Rumsfeld was born in Chicago in 1932 and grew up in the affluent suburbs north of the city. After graduating from Princeton, he served in the Navy for several years, and by the time he was 30 years old, he was elected to Congress from Illinois. President Richard Nixon can be heard on his Oval Office tape saying in admiration that Rumsfeld is a ruthless person. You can be sure of that. Former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger later characterized Rumsfeld as formidable and a special Washington phenomena. The skilled full-time politician bureaucrat in whom ambition, ability, and substance fuse seamlessly, unquote. Rumsfeld survived Watergate to serve in the next administration as President Gerald Ford's chief of staff, with Dick Cheney as his deputy. Then, at age 43, he was named Secretary of War. For the first time, one of Rumsfeld's most notable actions was his participation in the creation and promotion of Team B, a special CIA project to challenge the agency's estimates of Soviet strength. Filled with hard-right ideologues, Team B predictably came to conclusions that were widely alarmist and largely fantasy. The Soviet economy was growing at a blistering pace as war its weapon systems, and it was poised to strike the West at any moment. Rumsfeld himself later said, "One of the most significant events in my adult life has been the massive shift in power away from the United States to the Soviet Union." The intellectual integrity of Team B and its ethos can be judged by the fact that the Soviet Union collapsed and disappeared in 1991. After Ford's 1976 defeat by Jimmy Carter, Rumsfeld spent most of the next 2.5 decades at a top level of corporate America, running various large corporations. He did, however, keep his hand